Today's reading is continuing with Ephesians. We're reading chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, which is available on page 1176 of the Bibles provided. 1176. Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them.
Thank you, Alistair. Let's have Ephesians 5, verse 1 on the screen again. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. That verse which we started with and which Ben reminded us of. Now, just before we start our sermon today, just a couple of introductory points. The first is that, I thought that clock was saying quarter to 11, but I'm checking the reality and it's 11:05. We might still have time for one or two questions after the sermon today, if the Lord enables me to speak a non-waffly way. So do think up, if there's a question that comes up, please do ask afterwards. It's always good to have a bit of interaction and to keep me accountable that what I'm saying is what the Bible is saying. And the other thing to say is that what we try to do at Christchurch Huntingdon is simply to work through the Bible consecutively, to let the Bible set the agenda so that we're not missing difficult topics that we should address. And you'll see from the reading that Alistair read today that we've come to a passage about sexual immorality. And what we're going to be looking at today is both hard-hitting and it's also extremely countercultural. So we will need God's help as we discuss this together. And so I'm going to pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is like a mother's milk that gives us in the right proportion everything that we need. Sometimes, Lord, we need encouragement. We pray that you would encourage us today. Sometimes we need rebuke and warning. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us those things where that is appropriate today. And we pray above all that you would help us to follow Jesus Christ faithfully, as individuals and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Question for us to start with today. Does it matter how you live behind closed doors? Does it matter how you live in your private life? A couple of weeks ago, I heard three people being interviewed on the radio the day after police had been called to Boris Johnson's girlfriend's flat after there were reports of fighting and shouting. Now, let us be clear, I'm not going to get political this morning, and nor do we have the information to judge what happened on that evening. But the thing that struck me was that on the radio, those three people who were interviewed, each of them said that a matter like this in someone's private life, shouldn't impact how we consider them, for example, in their suitability as a leader. Now, we've prayed for the potential next prime minister already, and we must continue to do so. And my my focus is not so much on that, but on this view that is so common today, that what goes on behind closed doors stays behind closed doors. In this age of privacy, we have a privacy policy on our website. There's this theory that is that people can do whatever they like, perhaps particularly in their private lives, but that stays private to them, and it's fine to do whatever you like so long as it doesn't hurt other people. So does it matter how you live behind closed doors? And the Bible tells us, and Paul tells us here in Ephesians 5 this morning, that the answer is a clear yes, it does matter how we live. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this very wonderful but also very challenging book of Ephesians. Very wonderful because it tells us what God is doing in the world. God is bringing all things under Jesus Christ and bringing different people from different backgrounds together under Jesus in his people, the church. And even though we don't deserve it, he's flooding us with his grace and undeserved mercy so that we might come into relationship with one another and into relationship with Jesus. It's wonderful, but it's challenging as well, because particularly in this second half of the book, from chapter 4 onwards, we've seen that Paul insists, and that's the word that we saw last week, he insists that we do the following. We put off our old lifestyle that belonged to who we were before we were Christians, and we put on the new lifestyle that is appropriate to our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we take off lying, stealing, anger, malice. We put on kindness, truthfulness, helpfulness, and building one another up. Beautiful items of clothing which belong to Jesus as he clothes us with his righteousness and helps us to live for him. And we've seen the key to that is through Christian thinking, to rewire our thinking with the good news of the gospel, that we have a new mindset, a new identity as Christians. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are to be who we are, belonging to Jesus. And what we're going to see today is two areas. We're going to see in verses 1 to 2 that we're to live out our life in general, verses 1 and 2, which could be a kind of summary of where we've got to so far. But then we're going to zoom in more specifically on our private lives in verses 3 to 7. So that's where we're going. Two areas, our life in general and our private life. And let's start with verses 1 and 2. And I've called this, in your life in general, live a life of love. So let me read to you again. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Any of you who've been doing Bible studies for any time know that you need to ask what the therefore is there for. Verse 1, follow God's example, therefore. It links us back to what's just been said about how we're to get rid of fighting and anger, but to forget, we're to forgive each other as God has forgiven us. Therefore, follow God's example. Our lives are to be godlike. Have a think about this. God always keeps the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Ten Commandments, his law, reflect what he's like. He's committed to there being only one God, and he's committed to himself and to seeing his name honored. He's committed to perfect truthfulness, faithfulness, and kindness. And Christians are to imitate God and to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, even sometimes non-Christians have said about a certain person, oh, you're a godly person. You're godly. In other words, you're like God. But what is it in particular that we're to be like here? Verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. This is the thing particularly to focus on in these verses. We're to live a life of sacrificial love. Rather than being selfish, which we see in these other verses, we're to be selfless. Now, of course, God himself was the most selfless person. Abraham had to give up his son Isaac on the altar, but wonderfully at the last minute, he got his son back. But when Jesus gave up his son on the cross, he died. He didn't just get near death and escape it. He actually died for us, taking God's anger in our place on himself as a wonderful act of rescue and redemption for all of his people. So God the Father and God the Son, and we can add God the Holy Spirit, are selfless and giving and sacrificial persons. And this language in verse 2 is from the temple, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, speaking of how the whole animal was burnt up in a sacrifice to God, pleasing to him. And Paul is saying that we too need to be like this. We are to live a life of love. Let me give you a few examples of some of the things that I've seen in our church lately, or equivalent things that I've seen. I've talked to some of you who have found it hard in the workplace when there are changes or when you have difficult clients, and you've, with God's help, you've been able to live a life of love as you've sought to serve other people, even when that's really difficult, clients and colleagues alike. I know that many of you have given up friendships, homes, and churches that you've been committed to for sometimes over 30 years to take the risk to come to Christ Church Huntingdon and to live a life of love in the Huntingdon area. In the last week, I've seen one member of our church moving house, and a flurry of messages have come on our WhatsApp phone messages offering curtain rails and sofa beds and all sorts of things. And people have given in really practical ways in a life of love. And it's been absolutely beautiful to watch. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. And can I encourage you, because I see this in our church. He says, in your life in general, live a life of love. And that is happening here at Christ Church Huntingdon. But it's not always easy. And sometimes we struggle to live that life of love. Well, what is the key? Well, again, as we've been seeing in Ephesians again and again, it's what Jesus has done for us that motivates what we do for others. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, Ben hasn't given them to you already, but he's actually got a sticker for each one of you, which you can have over coffee time, which says, dearly loved child. And hopefully we'll see the kids coming back with a sticker saying, dearly loved child. But actually, we've printed over 60 of them. So there's enough for everyone. For you to have a sticker, take it away with you today. Wear it in the coffee break. Put it onto your pajamas. Put it onto your work clothes if you dare. But what Paul is saying is that we are dearly loved children. And because of the love that we've received, we are to bend that out to others. I've told some of you that I did a wedding in Cambridge a couple of years ago, and I let me just get to another slide. And I said, in marriage, but we could apply this to the church and to other areas as well, we're to receive the love that we've got from Jesus, and we're to bend that out to others. It's a lovely image for marriage in particular. That as we've been loved, so we're to love others with that gracious, forgiving, kind, generous love. In the same way that God has been kind and patient and generous to us, we're to love one another. And the particular thing about the church, which we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, is that we see that multicolored love within the church as different kinds of people love one another. This is Ephesians 3, verse 10, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold or even the multicolored wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. People see Christ Church Huntingdon, and they see that love which is being shared between one another. And it tells the spiritual forces in the universe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they see his love as they see our love. So, incidentally, when I told that story in that wedding, it turned out that the father of the bride was a Cambridge professor of physics. And there I was talking about a prism and light bending and all this kind of thing. And I suddenly realized that I sort of probably dropped a huge clanger to the to one of the most important physicists of our time, and I had sort of had to sidle up to him afterwards and say, "Did I get that right?" He said, "Yeah, pretty much." So I was encouraged with that. But Paul's saying, "Live a life of love." How? What's the reason for that? As you have been loved, and he talks about two kinds of love here, in verse 1 and 2, Ephesians 1:5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. And God has adopted us, if we're believers, he's adopted us into his family, and we have a new family. Maybe you had a terrible father. Maybe you never even knew your father. Maybe the whole concept of fatherhood is difficult to you. But we have in our Heavenly Father the perfect Father who cares for us with a perfect love and always seeks our good. So there's a parental love there, and any social worker will tell you that a child who doesn't experience love from one or both of their parents can be deeply scarred. But yet in God we have a Heavenly Father who loves us with a perfect love. But there's also this sacrificial love that we see at the cross. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus gave up his life for us. We need to keep coming back to the cross. We must never move on from it or get used to it. We need to stay at the cross, and we need to, as we stay at the cross, we need to pray chapter 3 for one another, that the Lord would help us to see with spiritual eyes the how high and long and deep and wide is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. If you ever are wondering, what should I be praying for Charlie? Can you please pray this prayer for me, and I'll pray it for you too, that we would grasp how loved we are. Do you remember Walt Disney's secretary, who I mentioned last week? She was a millionaire, but she didn't realize it. And we as Christians are so deeply loved by Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we see that more and more. Let's pray that our eyes are open to understand how much we have been loved. And that will help us to love one another in general, and now as we move on in private as well. So let's move on now to verses 3 to 7. In your private life, live a life of purity. Verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. We're to love others as we've been loved, and we are loved with a gracious and kind and a pure love, and we're therefore to love others with the same purity. Well, let's start at the top of the list. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Well, what exactly does that mean? That word, which in Greek is porneia, from which we get the word pornography, is any sexual intimacy outside of marriage. Because in Genesis 2, a verse which is picked up by both Paul, we'll see that in a couple of weeks in Ephesians, and by Jesus in the Gospels. Both Paul and Jesus take this verse and they hold it up as the benchmark for sexual purity. And Genesis 2, I haven't got it in my notes, but I think it's verse 28, says, "A man will leave his mother and father and is united to his wife." Did you hear that? Here's one family unit, leave his mother and father and join or be united with or cleave to his wife. The breaking from one family unit and the public joining in marriage to his wife. Not to his girlfriend, not to his boyfriend, but to his wife. A man will leave his mother and father and be united, one flesh, with his wife. And sex is the wonderful glue that joins a couple together in intimacy. And the Bible says it's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. Sex is God's idea. And there's even a whole book about it in Song of Songs. It's kind of sort of teenage sort of choir boys sort of reading in the Bible, find a Bible in their pews. There's a whole book about sex here. It's absolutely. But God invented sex. And sex is a wonderful gift. It can be a bit of a shock to find that book in the Bible and some of the items of anatomy that are mentioned in that book. But sex is a beautiful and a positive thing, just like fire is a beautiful and a positive and a powerful thing. But like fire, fire needs to be in the right place. And sometimes we use this as an analogy with our teenagers. A fire is great in a bonfire or a fire pit, one of those chiminea things when you're sort of enjoying its heat around the fireplace, toasting marshmallows or whatever it be might be. But a fire in a sofa or in a tower block is dangerous and destructive. And Paul says, flee sexual immorality. He says here, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Sex is a great and a wonderful gift. And later on he talks about thanksgiving. And as Christians, we should be positive about sex. But it's for marriage. It's for marriage between one man and one woman in a lifelong commitment till death us do part. And so Paul's saying, because you've been loved with such a beautiful and a pure love, love others with a beautiful, pure love. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Sometimes the Bible goes with culture. The Me Too movement, the Bible agrees that there shouldn't be any sort of oppression of women by men. The Bible goes against human trafficking, but those things are when the Bible and the culture come together. But sometimes, as in today and as in yesterday with the London Gay Pride March, the Bible and the culture say completely different things. And this is perhaps one of the most clear and opposed times where the Bible says something that's so different from our culture. Culture says, and these are some of the catchphrases from Oxford Street on the shops as the Gay Pride walked past. The shop said this: love is good, love for all, proud to celebrate pride. And what that means is that sex, doesn't matter who it's with, how long it's for, whether there is commitment there, which gender, whatever, anything goes. So long as it's consensual, that is okay. But the Bible says it's not okay. Sex is too good and too precious to be spoilt like that. I'd be fascinated to ask all the doctors and social workers and counsellors in Huntingdon, we have some of them with us this morning, how many of the problems that you see in your surgery or in your counselling room would disappear if sex was only kept within marriage? Teenage pregnancies, abortions, divorce, unfaithfulness, prostitution, pornography, guilt, regret, brokenness, mistrust, breakdown. These are some of the brokenness that comes when sex, this good gift, is taken and is mistreated and put in the wrong place. Now, if any of those things from that list ring any bells to you personally, please don't run out the door and say that you don't feel welcome here, because we're all broken and we're all sexual sinners, and everyone is welcome in this church, whatever background you come from and whatever baggage you bring. But do you see that when you come to Jesus, he calls you to follow him as the Lord, and that means honoring him in this area. And coming to Christ will mean changes, and we're sometimes going to let God down, and we need ongoing forgiveness, as we've been seeing in verse 1, and we need the help and the support of one another as a church to remain pure, whether that is those who are single and need to stay pure before they're married, or whether it's those who are same-sex attracted, who find the same sex attractive, and they need help and support to stay pure and to honour Christ in that area, or whether it's married folk. We're all in this together to remain pure. Paul says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. I chatted to a couple in a previous church who weren't married. They were going out together, and they were going to go on holiday together and stay in an Airbnb, just the two of them. And they said, it's okay, because we're going to be staying in separate rooms. And I said, hang on, you're going to be staying in separate rooms in the same house, but there's no one else around? And they said, yes, but it's okay because we're going to stay pure. And I said, it's not okay. Even if you do stay pure and remain in different rooms, which would be a bit of a miracle after a glass of wine on your dream holiday destination, what's the rest of the village going to think? What will your mates think when you go back home and say that just you and your girlfriend stayed on holiday together? And I reminded them of this verse, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Paul's saying, let it not be named among you. Stay away from it. Don't get close to the fridge if there's a piece of cake there and you shouldn't eat it. Just don't go in the kitchen. Not even a hint. Don't just do the right thing. Be seen to be keeping away from it to demonstrate how pure and good marriage is. And if someone says, well, why can't I get close to my girlfriend? Why can't I enjoy a bit of banter with the lads? Why can't I take that second look when I see that scantily clad person in the park? Or why can't I have more pleasure or more money? Because this isn't limited to sexual immorality, but it includes impurity and greed and obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking, verse 3 and 4. Why can't I live with my boyfriend if we're going to get married one day? Why can't I look at images of someone on my phone? Naked images on my phone. It's my life. But that's the point. It's not my life. I belong to Jesus now. And verse 3 says that these are improper for God's holy people. We've received that love from God, so we're to live a different life now in our relationships. Verse 4, which are out of place. So that's the reason, the mindset why we're to live a life of purity. It's appropriate for God's holy people. But Paul doesn't stop there. He could have stopped there, but he adds two more verses, which are very strong verses. And we're going to look at those now, as if to say, you just really need to be convinced of this in your mind, how serious sexual sin is. We're all thinking, okay, we've got the point. And Paul says, no, listen to verse 5, 6, and 7. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. It sounds like he's saying that immorality will stop you from getting to heaven. And he is. Well, hang on. I thought we were saved by grace. We are. We are saved by grace. We are saved as a free gift, and that covers all of our sin. But since we're saved by grace, our life begins to change. And if there's no change, then we haven't actually received the forgiveness that he's offered us. The two great mistakes that we get to heaven by our own works, or that we get to heaven without good works. We'll think about these a little bit more next time. Once you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he changes you from the inside. And there is a very grave difference between two people who claim to be Christians, and one of them is just carrying on doing whatever they like, and there's no repentance, and it's just carrying on in the same direction with a Christian hat on. And the other person who says, I've mucked up again, and I've blown it, and I come back to Jesus, and I'm so sorry, and I need help, and I ask for forgiveness. But you can't carry on without holiness. And still have Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, it says that without holiness, we won't see God. So be sure from verse 5 to 7 that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, and this is someone who hasn't turned from sin and isn't continuing to turn from sin, because we all make mistakes and we all get things wrong. But you be absolutely sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person's an idolater because they're following a different God, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And don't let anyone deceive you, whoever they are, and whether they are official in the Church of England and wear a dog collar or not, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And I add that in because, tragically, today, in today's culture, where at the moment the Church of England, in these next 2 years, are deciding whether or not same-sex blessings are to be blessed by the church. Whatever the church determines on that, well, be clear what the Bible says, that there is no inheritance for someone who persists in sin without repentance. So these are heavy words, and they're personal words, and they impact all of us, because we're all sexual sinners. And beyond that, verse 3 and 4, although we haven't talked about them quite so much, these areas of impurity, greed, foolish talk, and coarse joking, they're out of place. But instead, there's to be thanksgiving. I'm going to finish with a story from Jesus' life. When a woman was brought to Jesus, and she'd been caught in sexual sin, and the Pharisees brought her and threw her into the middle and said to Jesus, well, what are you going to do about her? She's been caught in the act of adultery and sexual sin. And it's fascinating. Jesus just bent down on the ground and started writing in the sand. And as he looked down, not looking at them, the crowd, not looking at the woman, he just doodled on the ground. And he said, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone, because they wanted to stone her. And people started to leave, starting with the oldest first. They had a longer life and knew what their hearts were like. And at the end, Jesus looked up and was just this woman and him. And he said, has no one condemned you? Nor do I. And he said, nor do I condemn you. And Jesus doesn't condemn us when we come back to him for forgiveness. But he doesn't leave us there. He said, go now and leave your life of sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider this theme of sexual immorality, please help us not to do so in a finger-pointing way, looking at the world and seeing how everyone else gets it wrong. Instead, please help each one of us to know areas where we've got it wrong. Please guard our eyes and our hearts. Please change our desires so that we might love you and those around us with a purity and a life of love with which you love us. We pray for your help in this area, and we pray that Christchurch Huntingdon would be a church which is marked by purity and godliness and holiness, that we might reflect you and your godly and holy spirit in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.